Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and challenge us, that you would call us to be your church, both today and always. Lord, help us know what that means. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In a book called Radical, author and pastor David Platt writes this: in the late 1940s, the United States government commissioned William Francis Gibbs to work with United States Lines to construct an $80 million troop carrier for the Navy. The purpose was to design a ship that could speedily carry 15,000 troops during times of war. By 1952, construction on the SS United States was complete. The ship could travel at 44 knots, about 51 miles per hour, and she could steam 10,000 miles without stopping for fuel or supplies. She could outrun any other ship and travel nonstop anywhere in the world in less than 10 days. The SS United States was the fastest and most reliable troop carrier in the world. The only catch is she never carried troops. The ship was put on standby once during the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962, but otherwise she was never used in all her capacity by the United States Navy. Instead, the SS United States became a luxury liner for presidents, heads of state, and a variety of other celebrities who traveled on her during her 17 years of service. As a luxury liner, she couldn't carry 15,000 people. Instead, she could house just under 2,000 passengers. Those passengers could enjoy the luxuries of 695 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, 5 acres of open deck with a heated pool, 19 elevators, and the comfort of the world's first fully air-conditioned passenger ship. Imagine that. A ship designed to be the fastest, most efficient, most reliable troop carrier in the world instead became merely a cruise coasting in comfort across the Atlantic. And the question that the author leaves for us is this: has the church become the same thing? Has the same thing happened to the church? Are we just like the SS United States? Were we meant to be a troop carrier? And instead, we became a luxury liner. Were we built and designed to carry, equip, mobilize, even move people into the world for the sake of the world, only to become a club optimized for comfort, entertainment, and ease? In other words, have we lost our mission, misplaced our purpose? Have we made the urgent and important only optional and casual? Have we taken something that is supposed to be focused outward towards God, towards others, towards our world, and made it all about ourselves? Which brings us to our question for the day: what is the church for? What is the church about? Who are we? What direction should we as a church be aiming at and looking to and going towards? Which also actually brings us back to our series. Today we continue our series looking at missions, looking at outreach, looking at how we as a people have not only been called and gathered, but we've also been sent. Which means that the church isn't only about what happens in here. Which means that our faithfulness isn't only about our own benefit. Which means our faith isn't only about us. Instead, as we recognize that we have been sent, we remember that much of the work of the faith happens out there, in how we serve, in how we sacrifice, in how we love. This is what it means to be the church in action. What's more, as we live this way, we may find God already at work out there. In fact, we might even find that we are drawn closer to God as we join Him on His mission out in His world. But this only happens as we remember that we are a people who have been sent. And then actually, of course, go. In many ways, this series is an extension of where we were in Advent. Remember, in Advent, we spent a lot of time talking about and celebrating the incarnation. Jesus came to be with us, to become one of us in the flesh, because He wanted to be with us. But then here's the turn. Now it's our turn, because now He invites us to be incarnate. Invites us to be in the flesh, invites us to be the ones who go, invites us to become like others. He invites us to be with them too. It's worth noticing, because it's true of almost every aspect of our faith. God always moves first and then invites us to follow after Him. God loved us first and then invites us to go and love. God forgives us first and then invites us to be the ones who go and forgive. God restores and redeems and heals, and then He invites us to do that work as well. God became incarnate and then invites us to go out, to be with, be among. It's why He's placed us where we are right now, in our neighborhoods, in our companies, in our schools, in our families, because we've been sent there to be incarnate there, to bring God there. Which again reminds us, the faith isn't only about us. It's not only for us. It's about them. It's about the world. It's about God. And of course, as we understand the scope of this, as we understand what God is really inviting us to do, we may start to recognize how big this job really is, how hard this really is, how urgent this really is, which will show us that we're going to need some help. In fact, we're going to need a God-sized strategy for how to go and how to be faithful and how to do His work and how to live out His mission. And unsurprisingly, He's given us this strategy, which is what we're looking at and talking about today. So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14. This is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And as I read, it's important to remember that this is a letter written to a church, really to probably churches. So when you hear the word "you" in the book of Ephesians, He's not saying to you as an individual, you are this or you should be this. He's saying it to a we. You, the church. You, this congregation. And so let's read. We pick up kind of in the middle of one of Paul's discussions. He's speaking about Jesus here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the work of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its names. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen. The book of Ephesians has such good imagery when it comes to church. Even within this passage, members of his household, fellow citizens with God, a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling in which God lives, sharers of the promise, members of one body. Throughout this chapter and really the whole book, we can hear Paul's love for the church and his passion for God's mission through the church. Because in many ways, the church is God's strategy for carrying out his work in his world. In many ways, God's church is God's strategy for carrying out his work in his world. Missionary and missiologist Leslie Newbegin says it this way: God created the church as a sign, foretaste, and instrument by which more of his kingdom would be realized here on earth. I'll say that last part again. God made us to be a sign, a foretaste, and an instrument by which more of his kingdom would be realized here on earth. Which is really what I want us talking about today. Newbegin's a smart guy, and so I can't actually do all three of those. I can only do two of them for today. But it strikes me that God has made the church both the means and the ends. It's a tool and it's a taste. It's an instrument of how God changes people, how God changes his world, and it's a picture of what God is changing us into, which is a high calling. And so for the remainder of our time, I want us to dig into those two different ideas. Because as far as I can tell, the church is God's strategy for changing the world through the gospel. And it's God's strategy for showing the world what God's love looks like. But therefore, it's essential that we be the best church we can be. And so as we go through these two ideas, let's start at the second one. Let's start at the end, because the church was created to be a sign, a demonstration, a foretaste of what God is doing. In fact, somewhere in a Presbyterian Book of Order somewhere, of all places, it says the church is called to be a provisional demonstration of God's will for all people. We are a provisional demonstration. We're a picture of what God is at work doing, or at least we should be. In other words, as we love each other, as we do God's work, as we point to God's goodness and grace and glory, we are showing people and pointing them towards the kingdom that God is bringing. We are pointing them towards God. In other words, how we live together demonstrates God in this world. And this is what we see in our passage. Beginning in chapter 3, we hear Paul talking about this mystery that needs to be revealed. Something needs to be made known. Because, of course, just because God has done something doesn't mean that the world can actually recognize it and see it. And so, God has chosen to show off all of his works through the church. According to Paul, this mystery gets revealed in and through us. In many ways, the church is the sign of God's kingdom come, God's grace given, of God and humanity being reconciled back together again. Verse 12 says, "In him and through faith in him we, the church, may approach God with freedom and confidence." We get to show people what that looks like. That's not normal. That's not usual. But we are that demonstration. What's coming? Well, what's coming is a time when we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us show you what that looks like. Because we've been redeemed and reconciled by God. That being said, this is why it's so important for us to not only be a part of a church, but to strive to be as healthy as we can. Because if God is trying to show the world what he has done and what he's doing and what he ultimately will do, and if he's using church to be that sign, then it's important, if not essential, that we live as a church well. It's almost like you could think of it this way. We as a church together are putting God on display. But therefore, our collective faithfulness or lack thereof, our community or lack thereof, our love or lack thereof, our generosity and sacrifice and service or lack thereof, all of this puts God on display such that people are making conclusions about who God is based on what they see in us. And to make this even harder and infinitely better, God has brought us together to be that church. Despite our shortcomings, despite our differences, despite all the ways that we separate ourselves, God brings us together as the church and makes us one so that people can see him in our diversity and our unity. That's the picture that God has chosen to use. It's why it's so important that we are different. And it's so important that we are united. It's why faith can be so hard. Because we're supposed to be different. because he's chosen to use all sorts of different colors and sizes and textures and histories to develop the full image, because he wants everyone to be a part of this picture in him. It's why throughout all the readings of missions and missionaries, we're supposed to, and all through the scriptures, we're supposed to go into the whole nations, go to the nation, go out to everyone. Because that's the picture of what God is trying to bring together. As we said in the assurance of pardon today in Ephesians, we are God's workmanship. That word workmanship is poema in the Greek. It's like we are God's kind of master poem, which means it's deficient if we're not all in it together. If we leave something out, it's missing something. Maybe this is why, as our passage winds down, we hear Paul praying for the church. More than that, we hear Paul hoping beyond hope that we'll experience the deep and abiding love of Christ, and that love would fill us up. In fact, the picture that we have here is that love would so infuse us that we catch a glimpse of heaven even here. See the glory of God even here. That we would overflow with his goodness to each other, to his community, to our community, to the nations, to the world. This is how the church becomes a picture of what God is trying to do. Which means it's going to take some work. Which then brings us back to the other purpose of church. Because this is also the means. Apparently, the way that God wanted to bring about his kingdom come, to grow people, to develop faith, to share the good news, was also through the church. As our passage gets started, we find out how Jesus has been reconciling people together, destroying the barrier, breaking the dividing wall of hostility. He has been settling differences between us and each other and us and God and bringing us together. And then in verse 19, Paul points out that God has been working out this change in us through the church. He's been transforming us such that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we've been brought in together. In other words, part of the purpose of church then is to be that community whereby people are being transformed, where relationships are being reconciled, where people are being healed, where lives are being changed as we all move closer and closer to God. God is at work in us through this community, growing us and challenging us and encouraging us and sending us and building us, which is also why we're here. This is also why we bring people to church, because we believe it's the best way to affect change in people as they are drawn closer to Jesus. We are changed. Again, the church seems to be God's strategy for how God changes peoples and communities and the world. This is our mission. This is why we worship. This is why we share the good news. This is why we serve as we strive to bring his kingdom come. But of course, we can't do it alone, which is why he calls us to do it together, why he calls us to be in community together, which is why he calls us to be the church. Frankly, it's, again, one of those pictures that God models for us, because God doesn't do it alone either. Remember, he's three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, together. And so he sends us out to do the same thing together, to be the church, to live the faith out. Because it's only together that we can do the work of being citizens. It's only together that we can be members of a household together. It's only together that we can be a temple where God lives, which is good news. because it reminds us that God is doing something bigger than just what he's doing inside of us. It reminds us that it's not all up to me. It's not all up to you. It's something that we're all about. Because this means that just because I have a bad day, or just because you get a little bit cranky, or just because one of us gets a little sick, that doesn't ruin God's plans for his church or for his world. Because we're in it together. This is also why it's so important that we understand that this is God's strategy. Because if we only view the church for what it is for us as individuals, if we only meet and spend time with people who are just like us, or people that we're just comfortable with, if we never are pressed, if we never have to struggle, if we're never challenged, then the church isn't doing its job. What's more, it's why a healthy church is such an important thing, why we have to work so hard at it. Because if we fight and bicker and gossip and stray, we miss out on the work that God is trying to do, not just in the church, but through the church. Because again, at the end of the day, the church is God's strategy for what God is doing in us and in our community and in our world. Which really brings us all the way back to where we started. Because all of this means that we as a church are always on God's mission together. We are always reaching out, always serving, always loving. Because that's how we do God's work. That's how we show the world who God is. Ultimately, God made us to be this community, to be a troop carrier, helping people, healing people, moving people, mobilizing people, equipping people, serving people. The last thing he wants is this to become a luxury liner. The church is God's strategy for spreading the gospel and for serving the world and for growing disciples. At the end of the day, God is the ultimate church planter. He plants and grows churches because it's his strategy for reaching the world. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would expand our view of church, that you would remind us just who you've called us to be. We are not simply a people who gather on Sundays. We are not simply a people who enjoy a little bit of time to worship you and learn a little something before we go about our weeks. But we are your strategy for changing the world. We are your strategy for spreading the gospel. We are the community where disciples are made and grown. We are your strategy for serving and loving those all around us. Help us remember that the church isn't just for us, but the church is also for you and for your world. Help us to live that out more and more, better and better every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.